And we'll begin again at chapter 4, verse 1, but I think we took all last week on verse 1, didn't we? So we'll try to get into verse 2 tonight. Amen. Oh, I have a hard time. I think I'll try to get through two chapters tonight. You think I can do it? We just stay right on continued prayer meeting tomorrow night when I get through. Amen. Oh, boy. I do praise His name tonight.
Amen.
I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for my Lord. I'm thankful for His many blessings He's given me. Chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talked with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Father, we pray that You'd open our minds tonight to the blessed Word of God. We pray, Lord, that You'd quicken us by Thy Spirit. May, Lord, we be illuminated. May we understand. May we see. May it be opened unto us. We ask, Lord, that You'd just bless us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, there are 2 doors opened in heaven. There's a door open in chapter 4, verse 1, where somebody goes up. There's a door open in chapter 19 when somebody comes down. In both cases, it's the church. The church goes up in chapter 4, verse 1, and she comes down in chapter 19. The 2 doors. There's several doors in the book of John. Have you ever thought about the doors of John? You remember in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verses 7 through 9. Let's look at that. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, there are 4 doors. There are doors in John, isn't it, Ray? Chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door of salvation. And my friend, if you're ever going to get into the saved, into the sheepfold, you're going to have to go through Jesus. There isn't any other way. The church isn't the way. Good works aren't the way. Baptism's not the way. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the door. Then there's also a door in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. There's a door of opportunity, and the door of blessing, and the door of power, and the door of God's will. He said, I've set before thee an open door. God opens the door of utterance. God opens the door of blessing. God opens the door of opportunity. We have the door in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. That's the door of the rapture up into heaven. But there's another door. And it's in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. And that's the door of fellowship and communion and revival and blessing. That's the door that you need to open to the presence of the Lord. Day in and day out. Many a believer has entered the door of salvation and will enter the door of heaven. And God's given them an open door of service. But oh, how we need the door of His presence. Of his supping with him, of fellowshipping with him. Many a believer walks through life without the door of His presence being opened. Oh, how we need to open that door. We need to open it up in the morning, whether it's 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, or whether it's 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. Whatever may be your circumstance of life or your work, you may be rich like Mitch. You can sleep till noon. But, amen. Or else, you may be like Sparky. You got to get up at 6 o'clock just to make a living. I mean, you know, I don't know. But whatever, you need to open the door of His presence. The door of fellowship. And you know, my door gets clogged. It gets clogged with my will. It gets clogged with the overflow of my mind. It gets clogged with the things that come into these ears through the week. And somehow over a period of time, it gets clogged with people's troubles. You know, I carry not only my own, I carry some other people's too at times. And you know, that sort of clogs you after a while. You can get clogged up. And I, as a preacher, who's my pastor? Well, Brother Taylor and I have to pastor one another. That's one reason why we got more than one pastor here. And the Lord is our pastor. And you know, sometimes we got to go and get our doors unclogged. And you know, there's a lot of trash around my door. I've been thankful for this week. This week has helped me unclog some of my door. You know, my door's not altogether clear yet. There's still enough garbage. It's all like my garage, like Dagwood's closet. You know, you get so much garbage and so much junk and so many trinkets around that you can't get in and can't get out. Well, clear the door out. Like this one fellow kept thinking he needed a hearing aid. Boy, he kept couldn't hear it. He couldn't hear it. He couldn't hear it. He went to the doctor. Doctor began to wash his ears out and got all that junk out. He heard fine. You know, that's what's troubled some of your spiritual ears. They just clogged up. That's all in the world it is. Your spiritual heart's door has so much trash piled up in front of it in this world that Jesus can't come in and sup with you. Why don't you come out this week and get on your knees and unclog the door? And I don't believe one day He'll do it for any of you. Just keep on coming. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We got a door in heaven. And if you want to check on that, well, you can just check that with the rapture. I believe He's talking about the rapture of the church right there. And I went over several things with you before. But there's a trumpet there, and there's a voice. Sort of sounds like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to me. Amen. Revelation of the rapture of the church. I'll get it right here one of these days. Nick, you're not the only one who can't read tonight. You did a beautiful job, but I'm not. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Now, when John says he was in the Spirit, he is not talking about having a spiritual day. He means he is transformed out of his physical body and caught away to the third heaven, and caught away 1,900 years to the future. He got in the Spirit. I mean, he sort of left his body. When he got in the Spirit, it wasn't that he came to service and got revived or had a prayer meeting the other night and got in the Spirit. No, no. What he's talking about there is being stepped in like in a trance, like in a vision, like being completely transported out of his physical self where he was and caught away to the third heaven where God's going to reveal things 2,000 years in the future to him. And that's where he's going to be. From the standpoint you see as he goes through and he's describing, he is from the standpoint of over 1,900 years in the future speaking of it as if it were now. And that's what he sees. Because what he sees has yet to take place. And yet he was transported in the Spirit. And immediately, the door was opened in heaven, and what happened? John goes up. That's a type exactly of what the church is going to do at the rapture. John is a type of the church. He's a part of the bride. At any rate, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. I want you to know about this throne. A throne is generally for authority, government, and judgment. That's what a throne's for. Now, the king doesn't sit on the throne all the time, and the judge doesn't sit on his bench all the time. You know what he's talking about? Judgment. We're getting ready to see the judgment of God Almighty that's going to fall on this earth. Oh, you talk about a judgment. My Bible describes this day in the Old Testament. And brother, if I go back and refer to all the verses on the tribulation of the Old Testament, I'll be here 5 years. A tremendous number of them. This is a day of judgment. And my Bible declares that this day is worse than any day ever before it, and there'll never be anything like it again. This period of history we're going to look at as we begin in chapter 4, and actually it begins to be described to us in chapter 6 and goes through chapter 19 of Revelation, is the most horrible, terrible time of judgment the world has ever seen or will ever see. Hitler, in all of his killing of about 12 million people, 6 million of them Jews, couldn't hold a candle to what's going to take place and the death and destruction that's going to take place during this period of time. It's absolutely horrible. Some people don't like to read the book of Revelation. Some people think they're going through it. I got a phone call from somebody that I gave a little comfort to here last week or so when they realized they weren't going to go through the tribulation. Now, that's a blessing. Man, if you've been thinking you're going to go through that and all of a sudden find out you're not, that ought to give you a lot of joy, shouldn't it? I'll guarantee you it would. If I thought I was going to go through that, I think I'd just pull the trigger right now. You know, forget it, you know. Right? Man, who wants to go through something like that? No, sir. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm born again by His grace. And praise God, I'm not going to hit that. I'm going to miss it. Well, at any rate, judgment's coming. The throne was set in heaven. Notice this is not on the earth. Now, there are thrones in heaven. There are thrones on the earth. What He's talking about right here is a throne in heaven. So many times, people who describe and interpret the Bible do it wrongly simply because they won't read what's written. Now, that's your problem. The problem with interpreting Revelation is that you don't believe what's written. You will not accept it as it's written. If you will believe what's written, you may not understand it, but at least you'll have it right. Because God didn't write heaven when He meant earth, and He didn't write earth when He meant heaven. He knows exactly what He's talking about. John is carried out into heaven, and we're going to see scenes taking place in heaven. All right, and by the way, it is after the rapture. What John sees in chapter 4 here is not what was taking place in 196 A.D. What John sees is after Laodicea. He is transported in the Spirit, not only through the door into heaven, but over 1,900 years into the future. And he sees heaven after the church is raptured, after the church in Laodicea. And he sees a throne in heaven. And there's somebody sitting on that throne. And he that sat on it was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, he's describing the colors and the beauty. Now, I'm not sure, I haven't looked up, but jasper and sardine and emerald, I think it'd be like a rainbow. You're going to have different colors there. An emerald's green. I think, Exodus 28:20 and Exodus 28:17 would have some description on something like that. Let's see what we've got here. Exodus 28:20 and Exodus 28:17. You probably have the stones again. It says in Exodus 28:17, "Thou shalt set it in rows of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row a ligure, an agate, amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, onyx, jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their enclosures." This is the ephod of the priest. And this is where each of the rows or things stood for the different tribes, and this is how God spoke to His people during this time in Revelation. Well, you see, you find these same stones over here. And the one that he's looking on glows or is beautiful, bright. Remember, he's describing what he sees. It is a vision. It is a description of that which he sees, and he's actually seeing it. I believe it's a literal, actual place. It was then, it is now. I believe what he sees, he describes to the best of his ability, and that's the way you and I have to look at it. And we may not always be able to interpret every stone or everything or we see, but we can at least take a good idea and look at it and say, this is what he saw. What's what it looked like? So there's a rainbow around about the throne. You thought that rainbow was just a little something God threw out back there for Noah's sake. No, that's a testimony to God. There's a rainbow about the throne in heaven. A rainbow around about the throne in heaven. All those beautiful colors. In sight like unto an emerald. A rainbow round about the throne. In sight like unto an emerald. He describes these beautiful stones. Verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now then, I want you to think about something else. This is past Laodicea. It is past the judgment seat of Christ. And what you have are 24 seats of men dressed in white raiment. White raiment stands for righteousness and purity. These have already been cleansed at the judgment seat of Christ. These also have crowns. Remember we described five different crowns that we studied through the book of Revelation? Five different crowns that a believer may win. These fellows all have crowns on. There are 24 seats, some said, for the 12 tribes of the children of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I don't know. Got two 12s. 12 certainly stands for government. And you've got 2 times 12 as government. So it could be for the redeemed of all humanity. But I want you to understand, this stands for more than just the tribes of Israel. Because later on, as it's described, it says, we were redeemed, as they sing their song, they claim they were redeemed out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe there is on the face of the earth. So who do these 24 elders represent? I believe they represent redeemed humanity. That's what I believe. Jews and Gentiles together. Redeemed humanity. The church. The church glorified. The church sitting on crowns, sitting on thrones with crowns on their head, around about the throne of God Almighty, reigning with Christ. And here they are. Praise God. Redeemed humanity. At any rate, out of the throne proceed lightnings, thunderings, voices. Lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Have you ever thought about the power that lightning unleashes? I won't tell off on you, Linda. Bless her heart. I'll tell you, I love my kids. I have a good time with them. And as they're growing up and learning one thing or another. But you know, lightning is electricity. And it's tremendous power. And when that lightning flashes across the sky, I wonder how many volts are there. I wonder how much power is there. I wonder how many electric lamps could be lighted for how long a time on one flash of lightning striking across the heavens. You know what lightning does? It strikes fear into people, doesn't it? I'll tell you what, you let lightning start flashing and people, dogs will start running in under beds. And women will go inside and they'll hover somewhere, hang on to hubby. Maybe he hasn't had any loving for a while. Let it start lightning. Boy, she'll start reaching over and grabbing his arm. Give him a little loving. It's amazing what lightning will do. Lightning strikes fear into people's minds. You know something? Thundering, lightning, voices. I lived in Guadalajara. And I believe the thunder in Guadalajara is closer to you than it is anywhere. It's amazing the way it works. You know, you'd be laying in the bed and just bounce you right out. Bam! Boy, it'll rattle all across. You think it happened right in the bathroom, you know. What happened in the bathroom? All of a sudden, as this thunder and lightning comes out, it'll roll you out. But you know what's coming out of that throne? Thunder! Lightning! Voices! Tell you what, there's some power there. There's some authority there. You know, it speaks of God in His beauty, sitting upon a throne. I think it speaks of judgment. It speaks of redeemed humanity. And I think we see God sitting on His throne in all of His power. And I mean, He's just sitting there and the lightning goes out and all the force and the power that's generated there as He stands in all of His majesty and all of His glory and all of His beauty. And my Bible describes Him as a consuming fire. My Bible describes Him like a sun that has such power and such force that you could not stand in His presence. You'd just be disintegrated if it were not for His blessing and His peace. And He gives you an opportunity to stand there. And you see, as He's sitting on that throne, man, there's lightning and there's thundering and there's voices. And then it says there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. During the church age in which you and I live, the Holy Spirit of God has taken on a different character than He's ever taken any time through history and time past, or that He will ever take in history in the future, as far as I understand the word. You see, when Jesus was on this world, the Holy Spirit was not in every believer. Throughout the Old Testament, when Elijah and Elisha were around, the Holy Spirit was not in every believer. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul and left Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon David and left David. And David prayed for it not to be taken from him. The Holy Spirit came upon men and left them. But Jesus, describing to His disciples before He left, He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come.
He describes it another place. He said, He is with you, He shall be in you.
The Holy Spirit of God has descended on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, a lot of Pentecostals talk about the baptism of the Spirit. Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's not another. Nobody else gets baptized in the Spirit. It was one time, one act, we're all placed into Christ by the Spirit of God. But at any rate, at that time, the Spirit of God descended on the church, and since that day, believers are indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit of God. He never leaves them. You may not sense His presence, but His presence is always with you. You may not know it on a given day, and you may have such conviction within your heart, you think God is not with you. What He's saying is, I'm not approving of what you're doing. But God is always with you. He never leaves you. You can't get any more of the Spirit of God, no matter what you do. But God the Spirit can have more of you the more you pray and submit to His will. It's not a matter of praying the Spirit of God to come down on us again. We don't need Him to come down. We need Him to come up and come out because He's already within. But when we come to the book of Revelation chapter 4, when the church went out, so did the Spirit of God. If you look at 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it describes about He who letteth or hindereth will until He be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit in the church of God restrains the devil at this present time by prayer and by their witness, by their vote down there when they vote. Yes, sir. I believe they stop a lot of evil this very day because they vote righteously rather than unrighteously, or they take a stand on certain things rather than other ways. And therefore, the Spirit of God within the church hinders the working of the devil at this present time. But He shall be taken out of the way. When that church is raptured out, the Spirit of God goes out to it. And what do you find? You find not only the throne and Him sitting on it, not only Christ and the elders sitting there, but you find the Holy Spirit of God right there with Him. Not on the earth, right there in heaven. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now these are a very interesting thing. They're cherubim or seraphim. They're called beast, cherubim, and seraphim in the Bible. I believe if you look them up in your concordance, under those three words, you'll find it's describing the same creatures. Now then, there are four of them we find when we come here. These four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Now if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10 and the book of Revelation, you will find these creatures described. Now then, it says they have wings. Notice the description of them. It says there are four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast like the face that had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now then, they give out praise and they give out glory to God continually, day and night. What I believe you have are four beasts with six wings, with the hands of a man under those wings. And these go everywhere with the presence of God. These are not angels. Angels are men. Angels are men, are like men. Angels do not have wings. There's not an angel in the Bible described with wings. Artists draw angels with wings. I believe the devil probably has wings because I believe the devil is a cherubim. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28, the anointed cherub that covereth, anointed is Christ. Anointed is the word Christ. Jesus is anointed in the New Testament. The devil was anointed, and the devil is a Christ. Not the Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, but he was a Christ. I believe that before Satan fell, there were five cherubim or seraphim, one on each corner around God, each of them with four faces. One face faces this way,
One face faces this way, one face faces this way, and one face faces this way. Their eyes look around all the time. Understand them? No, I don't. Explain them to you? No, I can't. But I tell you what I believe they are. I believe what I read. I believe what I read. These are specially created beings. These four were not the greatest. There was one greater. It was Lucifer. And he was above the throne of God Almighty, the greatest created being ever. Have you ever wondered why Baal is a bull? You ever wondered why Aaron made a calf in the wilderness? You ever wondered why many of the gods, the Assyrian bull god with winged bull? I believe Satan is a cherub. I believe he has the face of an ox and horns. And I believe he's exactly one of these things right here. He can appear as an angel of light. He's not an angel. He is a cherub. And he is the anointed cherub that fell. He was the one that covered the throne of God. And he was raised up by his beauty, his desire for riches, and the power that God had. And in his pride, he fell and he became Satan, the old serpent, the devil, the dragon. So what we have are five created beings called beasts here, called cherubim, called seraphim. And you can read about them in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, and throughout the book of Revelation. They're very interesting. We only read about five of them. Four of them that we see now. You'll see four in Ezekiel. You'll see four each place. But when you go to Ezekiel 28, you'll find Satan described as the anointed cherub that covereth. And he fell. So what we have are specially created beings who are created to bring forth praise and glory to God continually. They must have tremendous power. They must have tremendous wisdom. They must have a tremendous insight into all things that God does because they're around about God continually. And what they represent, I don't know. But someone has brought out this, that a lion represents majesty, that the calf or the ox represents strength, that the man represents intelligence, and that the eagle represents swiftness. I don't know. You can take it for whatever it's worth to you as to what they would stand for. But they give forth praise. And these beings are there in heaven. They are described in the Old Testament. They're described in the New Testament. I believe they're going to be with us throughout the endless ages of eternity. You say, well, why would God make something like that? Well, I just take a look at the animal kingdom and I say, why would God make something like that? I take a look at human beings and I say, well, why would God make something like that? Amen? Amen? I tell you what, I've seen some fascinating things and I don't believe we've seen it all yet. Oh, there's no telling what God has made or why He's made them. But these beings must be extremely holy, extremely powerful, and extremely important to God. Look at the position they have. They are right about the throne of God Almighty. They circle God's throne. And one of them, which the Bible describes as the greatest created being ever, was above the throne of God. Satan himself. His majesty, the devil. He's king of this world, my friend. He is a God. He is the God of all those that turn against God and have not ever come to God. He is their God. He desires worship. That's the reason why religion is important to Satan. He wants to be the God of everyone. He is the God of this world at the present time. Yes, he is. He rebelled and took no telling how many angels. Maybe a million angels fell to Satan. I don't know how many fell. But he took one third. The Bible describes that a third of the stars of heaven, a third of the angels of God fell to Satan. As he fell in his sin, in his rebellion. You look at mankind and what he's done to mankind throughout history and what all he's done to them and caused to them. Look how much harm he's caused you and your family. But Satan is not just out there in the beer taverns and down at the gambling halls and over at the prostitute houses. Satan's in religion. He's in churches. He's in translating committees. He's in religious councils. He makes decisions for churches. He tells them how to handle their money. He tells them how to change their morality. He tells them a whole lot of things. He just comes in right here and tells us to doubt God's word and not be faithful to it.
He'll tell you you don't need revival. He'll tell you you don't need to give. He'll tell you you don't need to pray. He'll tell you a whole lot of things. You see, Satan is interested in worship. And the reason why he's interested in worship is because he was a being made for worship of God, and he was the highest created being next unto God. I don't believe there ever has been anything, any time, any place, created higher than Satan. You see, Jesus was not created. Jesus is higher than Satan, but Jesus was never created. Jesus always was before and above Satan. Jesus was Satan's Lord. Jesus created Satan. But Satan is a Christ. My Bible speaks of the Antichrist. Christ, the very word Christ, means anointed. The same word in the Old Testament, anointed, is a New Testament word, Christ. So Jesus is the anointed Lord. That's exactly what his name means. Jesus is the anointed Lord. But Satan also was anointed and a Christ, and he is the Antichrist. That will stand against Christ. You have a holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is also an unholy Trinity. You have Satan, which is God, the evil God. You have the Antichrist, which is Satan in the flesh, personified in a man who will rule the world. And that is the Antichrist. And you have an anti-spirit, which is the spirit. To the Antichrist and to the anti-God. So you have a holy Trinity and you have an unholy Trinity. Notice in chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 1, 5, and 7. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Look at verse 5. And when it opened the third seal, I heard, and the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Verse 7. When it opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." Look at chapter 15 and verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Not only do these beasts give forth praise, they also carry out messages for God or work for God. For in Ezekiel, we find these beasts with some slight differences of description. But remember, here when we find them in Revelation, they are stationary and several thousand years later than what they're seen in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, they're much earlier. But at any rate, you have somewhat slight different description. But these beings are there to give forth honor and praise, and they seem to go to the throne of God wherever He goes. Whenever God appears to Ezekiel, these beasts are with Him. Here when we find in Revelation the throne of God in heaven, these beasts are there giving forth praise. But when He begins to open the judgment of God, these beasts introduce it and bring it out. Hand out the wrath of God Almighty. So they have different meanings, different purposes in life. Not only praise, but they carry out some work for God Almighty. We have redeemed, you have the throne. We have redeemed humanity sitting around about the throne. We have the Holy Spirit there about the throne. We have these four beasts that are there, these cherubim or seraphim, that are around about the throne on all four sides. And it describes them for us. And then in verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." They also lead worship. They lead the worship. And when they give the honor and the glory to God Almighty, all redeemed humanity falls down on its face and gives glory and honor and praise to God Almighty. Now then, that is a chapter that describes what John saw in heaven as the very first scene that he saw. But he's not through. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book
written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I want you to think a minute about this book. Just a minute about this book. I told you, sometimes some people get all hung up about a book, but there's more than one book in this Bible. I'm not talking about the 66 different books. I'm talking about the Bible talks about books. There's the book of life. There are books of works. There is this book. That's a seal book. Now, I don't know that we can describe it all. In chapter 4, verse 2, let's see. No, that's not what I want. Let me check out a verse or two here. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Let's see what comes out of that. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. When I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. The book that was sent to him, written within and without, very much like this one. Remember, he's talking about a scroll. He's not talking about a bound book such as I have here. He's talking about a rolled up scroll, maybe many pages tied together and rolled up into a great roll. But it's a roll with writing before and behind on the front and the back side of that scroll. And he spread it before me, it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. That would certainly fit the book of Revelation, wouldn't it? I'll tell you, the book of Revelation is lamentations, mourning, and woe. Certainly would fit that, the book that Ezekiel saw. Look at another part about the book. Check out Isaiah 29:11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, and say, Read this, I pray. Then he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. The sealed book may mean like the seal of a king's ring with wax on the outside of something so that it cannot be opened, like you put a stamp on a letter or something like that. But it also may mean as a seal that it's unable to be understood. When you open the book, you open the understanding. Then look, if you will, in Daniel chapter 12. We'll just spend a little time in Daniel chapter 12, so be sure all of you go there. We're going to read the whole book before we get through. We're going to read the chapter of Daniel chapter 12. We're going to read all of it, Nick. Amen. Don't leave a word out. Like these people sing the songs and leave the stanzas out. I always wonder what was wrong with the third stanza of a song. You know, I've been in church after church all my life. I always wonder why they didn't like the third stanza of a song. What was wrong with it? But it's just amazing. We'll sing first, second, and fourth. First, second, and fourth. First, second, and fourth. Whatever happened to the third one, huh? I guess they got tired. Time limitation. We'll get more songs in. We'll just take the whole song. Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble. Here we go. Such as never was since there was a nation. Oh, listen to that. Even at that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Praise the Lord, that's us. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's them. I'm thankful about that. That's them outside of Christ, not me.
And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn, they that turn many to righteousness, as the stars forever and ever. You think you lose out by being a soul winner or putting your money into soul winning? Not on your life, my friend. You better get things straight. Believe the word. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Uh-oh. You reckon we found the book? Do you reckon we found it? Shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. How long the time this book's supposed to be sealed? Till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders, these marvels that he's seen? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half a time. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days is 3.5 years, isn't it? A time is 1 year. Times is 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. Two different times. You've had 3.5 years described to you in this one chapter. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now what about this book? Well, Daniel saw these things of the end. Daniel was a man greatly loved of God, and Daniel had visions and revelations. And Daniel described 70 weeks of years, 490 years each of them, as the description goes, the whole thing there. 69 weeks were fulfilled at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know there's a week that hasn't been fulfilled. There's a time period. God stopped the time clock right there. And he hadn't started again unless he's starting it right here very recently in our times when Israel became a nation again 30 years ago. But at any rate, God Almighty is getting things set up for one more week. And I don't know how God reckons his time, but there's a 7-year period yet to take place in Daniel's prophecy. And that 7-year period is the book of Revelation. Now he's describing a time of trouble such as there had never been since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. The children of God, the Jews, are going to be delivered. And everyone shall be found written in the book. And he's talking about the resurrection and everlasting life and everlasting contempt. And he says in verse 4, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Then he says, over in verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, until this book is revealed or opened, many shall be purified, made white, and tried. That's what's been happening. Man, you think of the multitudes that have been saved. Since the time he told him to stand that there. You think of the church and what it's done, how it's spread. But the book was sealed. The book was sealed. Nobody can open the book but Jesus. I want you to notice who opens the book. Nobody opens the book but Jesus. Nobody's able to look upon it. Now then, what is that book sealed with 7 seals? Well, I believe there are only 2 things that could possibly fit it. One, have you ever counted the seals on the back of your Bible? If you've got the right Bible, it's got 7 seals on it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You ever wonder what those marks are there for? Why there are 7? Why, there's seven on the King James Version of the Bible at the back of it. I don't care if your King James Version is that big or that big. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Pretty good clue. I wonder why a publisher ever put that there. You ever figure that out? They don't know what they're doing. Go ask your Bible publisher. He won't know what they're there for. But what are those there? Well, I don't know. Just markings on the back of a cover. Most of them wouldn't even think about it. But that's a seven-seal book, or a symbol of that at least. If you want to know what I really think it is, I believe it's the book of Revelation. I believe that what God revealed to John, you see, John lived in the last days. You and I are in the last days, but we're in the last part of the last days. The apostles were in the last days. In these last days, they speak of it, the last days of prophecy, the last days of time on the face of the earth, the last periods of man's rule and reign and life began in the church, my friend. The last days. This is the period of time you and I live in. I believe that the book was sealed and set apart until God revealed it to John in 96 A.D. And I believe it to be the book of Revelation. It certainly would fit the Word of God too. Jesus must open the Word of God if you don't get it anyway. If He don't make you understand it, you don't get it. And the only man that could open it and could unloose it. You see, when we begin to loose these seven seals, and they're going to be opened one by one. Look at chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Who's going to open them? The Lamb. You know what those seven seals are? They are the period of the tribulation. They are the day of the wrath of God. They are the day of the judgment of God upon the face of this earth. And who opens them but the Lamb of God? And I'll tell you what, your theology is messed up. If you got the idea that Jesus is a gentle little effeminate man that would never say boo to anybody, never hurt anybody's feelings, and never unleash wrath. I don't know how the modernists get by with Jesus taking a scourge, taking a card, some cards, making a scourge out of it, a whip out of it, walking into the temple and running them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen. Who the them are? It was the priests. It was the money changers. It was whoever was in there doing things wrong. Whoever got in his way got a whip and they moved. You know why? That was a carpenter's arm that went up there. There were muscles in that arm. You don't want to know what Jesus looked like? He was a man. And a man's man that men would follow. Very few men follow some little effeminate thing like they describe, like the pictures give out in medieval times. Always makes me sick to see medieval paintings of Jesus. It really does. They don't look like my Jesus. My Jesus was a man, and a man's man that men could respect. They said, ooh, this is a man. He was King of kings and Lord of lords, and he was a perfect man. There wasn't a blemish in him. He was never sick a day in his life. He was absolutely perfect, physically, mentally, spiritually. In every way, there was not a blemish in him. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There couldn't be a blemish. Not one blemish anywhere. Physically, absolutely perfect, man of men. Man lead all men. It says here, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that's God the Father, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Jesus is the only one that can open the seals. And when he opens the seals, the wrath of God is poured out on this earth. Jesus has ceased to be gentle Jesus. Jesus is no longer the intercessor priest. Jesus has become the Lamb that's become the Lion. Amen. No longer the sacrifice, now He's King and He's Lord. And He begins to open up His judgment hand of God. And as it falls, my friend, it is the greatest, most terrible judgment the world has ever seen. And it is righteous judgment. Many things have happened in this world that are not righteous. Many people have suffered and been judged unrighteously. Many people have been tortured and imprisoned and lost many things unrighteously. But my friend, when the righteous judgment of God falls, it'll be righteous judgment. Jesus is the one meeting it out. The one that loved you, the one that died for you, that paid your debt.
You better believe now. You better believe now. You better trust the Lord while you have opportunity to trust the Lord.
Amen.
You better give Him glory while you have opportunity to give Him glory. Because, my friend, when Jesus comes again, He does not come with the burden of sin anymore. As Hebrews chapter 9 says, He'll appear without sin. He won't carry the burden of sin anymore. When He comes, the burden's already put away. And Jesus comes as Lord of lords and King of kings, the greatest name the world has ever known. And as we get up into heaven and we see this throne that John describes, the elders, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and the worship and praise that goes out to Him, and this sealed book, God begins to rip the seals off. And as the seals come off of that book, the wrath of God begins to fall in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. All right, it's got 7 seals. And again, I always like to count them here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Sort of coincidental, isn't it? I like the book I've got in my hand. Anyway, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Some of you don't like my loud voice. Oh, bless your heart. Strong angels speak with loud voices. I like the Bible. It says the fat is the Lord's. Amen. I got more to give than most of you, and I've got a loud voice too. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Well, I'll tell you what. No man in heaven. They looked all over heaven. They couldn't find anybody. How about that? I mean, none of those angels. Those seraphim couldn't do it. The angels couldn't do it. Not a perfect, redeemed humanity could do it. No man in heaven. Oh, they looked on the earth. All those great theologians down there, all those holy men of God down there, no, they couldn't do it. They looked under the earth, and the devil or none of his angels could open this book. This book's sealed. Sealed by God. Only opened by one. And I wept much. Oh, look at the emotional thing. I mean, John is struck with it, and he weeps much. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion. The lion. You're going to see a lamb. But it's called a lion. I tell you what, interesting things in this book. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Where'd he come out of? Judah. The root of David. You got an idea who he's talking about yet? The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. I want you to notice that the great overcomer, the great prevailer, is Jesus Christ. And you and I overcome by faith in Him, not by our great strength that are hanging on. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. He prevailed to open the book. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
Isn't that good? That's good. Who's the overcomer? Who is the prevailer? The world has overcome most of us. And day by day it overcomes us. Isn't it a tragic shame that we allow the world to overcome us? Because we don't have to. But we allow the world to overcome us by our lack of faith, by our lack of submission to the Lord, by our lack of prayer, by our unwillingness to believe the Word, by our unwillingness to come to Him in repentance. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. You may think that you can get out of it, but my friend, in the world you shall have tribulation.
Amen.
Be of good cheer. It's all right. Let the tribulation come. I have overcome the world. I like being on a winning team. I played football most of my life on a loser. But by the grace of God, I'm on a winner this time. I'm on a winning team. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. World champion, man. That's better than the Dallas Cowboys. World champion. I mean, superstar. I don't like this rock thing they've got, Jesus Christ superstar. I believe it's blasphemy. But I want you to understand something. Jesus is the superstar.
He's the brightest star in all the heavens. He's the morning star that outshines them all. Last, the last of one. He's the first one in the evening and the last one to leave when the morning comes. Jesus is the great morning star. Praise His name. And I'm on His team. He opened the book. He's the root of David. He had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. This is Jesus the judge, my friend. And lo, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders. Notice where He is. He's in the midst of the throne. He's in the midst of the four beasts. He's in the midst of the elders. He's on the throne. Oh, yes. God the Father and God the Son are the same, my friend. They're one. They're God. Stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven heads, seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, those horns speak of power and strength, and the seven spirits of God speak of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one with all the power in heaven and earth. Don't you remember what He told you? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That horn speaks of His strength, and seven horns speaks of total strength, total power. And my Bible says, when it speaks of Jesus, God the Father gave not the Holy Spirit to Him with measure. It was without measure. He contained the entire Spirit of God. Not a portion, not a gift, not a part. Here we find Jesus as a lamb. He's described as a lion. He is the lion, but who is He? He's the lion, He's the root, He's the prevailer, He's the lamb that was slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. We have Him in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the judge. He's the king. He's the sacrifice. He's the one to take David's throne and rule upon it. And this is the one that can open the book. You think you know who He is by now? You ought to. And He came and He took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. God the Father is sitting on the throne. Jesus is in the midst there. And Jesus the Son takes the book out of His right hand. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Oh, we got some harps as well as trumpets, don't we?
Amen.
Trumpets and harps we got in heaven. Every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Prayers, plural. Keep on praying, brother. And when He'd taken the book, everybody fell down. I want you to notice who falls down. Not just the elders, those beasts that worship God. They fall down and worship Jesus. Yes, sir. Jesus is God. It says, and when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I've always been jealous of my sister because she has a tremendous musical talent. She could sit down at five. She began to play the piano. She had little old bitty fingers that wouldn't hardly reach an octave. She still has small hands. But she's got such a light touch. Oh, she could just take that piano and just touch that thing light. And I could sit and listen to her by the hour, play anything she wanted to play. And you know, I'd just give anything in the world but 30 minutes a day for 20 years to be able to play like that. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to play a harp in heaven. I'm liable to even toot a trumpet too. He that tooteth not his own horn, it shall not be tooted, it says. Does it say that? I guess I better not give you any proverbs that come from Lindell. Huh? He that tooteth not his own horn, it shall not be tooted. I guess Hezekiah chapter 14, verse 1. Y'all turn to the book of Hezekiah. All right. Every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. There are golden vials that these are offering up. You know, all the prayers didn't get answered, but they're going to be. Prayers praying for judgment, prayers praying for vengeance, prayers praying for righteousness, prayers praying for God to do the right. They're about ready to get poured out. Prayers of saints crying out to God as they're tortured and killed and as their families are raped and burned and tortured and destroyed and ruined.
Oh, yes. It's all going to be made right. And those prayers are offered up to God Almighty. Prayers of praise. Prayers of thanksgiving. Supplications and pleadings. They're in vials. Notice. Vases. Golden vials. I mean, God puts your prayers in gold. You can't get anything better than gold, can you? God's putting your prayers in golden bowls. He's storing them up. And when He opens the book, all the prayers are poured out to Him. Look, if you will, at Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, and Luke 18, 1 through 8. I would like you to be encouraged in prayer. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. As he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He said unto him, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me. I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, that's his continued knocking and asking, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, I want you to notice the encouragement that is given to you to pray. Because of the importunity of the asker, I give you a knowledge to understand something. I say unto you, ask God. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek the Lord, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Oh, God encourages us to pray, to ask and to keep on asking, to seek and to keep on seeking, to knock and to keep on knocking, and to go to God for His Holy Spirit and trusting Him that He'll give us just exactly what He wants us to have. Importunity, that's continued knocking. Look, if you will, at Luke 18. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Most of us are more fainters than we are prayers. He told us to pray rather than to faint. There was a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. Many a prayer has been made for a vengeance, for making things right. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? It's a question. You know something?